John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So, Lord, we come to your text this morning. Pray that you would bless your words. Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive what you said, why you said it, what you had in mind. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and God, may this word bond and unite us together as a community of friendship, friends of Jesus, and that great eternal bond that holds us together, Lord. So come and do what you love to do, Lord, and just minister to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please keep your Bibles out to John chapter 15. If you're just joining us, it's 15, not 13. We tried to make this morning just a little bit different, giving it maybe a bit of a summer camp vibe to go with our annual picnic today. So we shared some testimonies, which was just so encouraging. We sang a few kind of fun or more classic songs, and we'll probably end a little early just to give you time to grab a very small lunch because you save your appetite and get ready for the picnic this afternoon. If you've been away or just joining us, we've been going through just some different topics throughout the summer as we kind of finished one series and now look forward to the fall. And I'm excited to announce we'll be going through the book of Philippians starting in the fall, so we're excited for that. But just been addressing some different things over this summer. So we've had some important topics and messages about gender equality, self-control, discernment, making decisions, and the Lord's Supper last week. But somewhat in light of our picnic today, I want to talk about the topic of friendship through this passage in John 15. And I've titled the message, A Community of Friendship. And I mostly want to talk about two things this morning. Number one, friendship with Jesus, and that's in verses 14 through 16. And then friendship with each other, verses 12 and 13 and verse 17. And then the result that comes from that, which is joy. So let's begin with friendship with Jesus, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And he's going to talk about what he commands in a second. But he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus calls us friends. I mean, that should just arrest immediately our spirits. That, oh my, the God of the universe calls us friends. Not servants, he says. Because servanthood is not based on mature or intimate relationship. It's based on duty and following orders. But Jesus says, "You are my intimate friends. You're not just fulfilling the duties or obligations of a contract. You are my friends." And Jesus says, "My relationship with you, it's intimate, it's mature." In fact, he shares the most intimate details of his heart. He says, "Everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So here's what I want you to do just for a second as an activity. I want you to write down, this question's in your bulletin, it's also on the screen in case you don't have a bulletin. I want you to write down some of the qualities or characteristics you value in a friend. So what does friends mean to you? Write as many words as you can think of that describe what you look for in friendship. So just do this for a few minutes just to get your brain going and what Jesus might mean when he says, I call you friends. So write down some of the qualities, characteristics you value in a friend. What does friend mean to you? This is just kind of a free write. So just everything that comes to mind, would you just write it down in that space on the bulletin or some other paper for a few minutes? And then I'll kind of help you to meditate on that a little bit. So go ahead and do that for a few minutes. I want you just to briefly go over that list slowly. Maybe savor each word as a description of God's friendship with you. So take your time, just prayerfully reflect on how knowing God as friend would change, enhance, and deepen your relationship with him. Savor each word as a description of God's friendship with you. Everything you look for and value in a friend, Jesus says, I want to be that to you. Just savor each of those words. Think of the friends you've had, maybe even that question of your childhood best friends. The things we appreciate in a friend, that they are somebody who cares, somebody who's genuine and real with us, someone who responds in our times of need, someone who remembers all the details of our lives, somebody who's fun but can also be serious with us. Somebody who's playful, shares conversation and interests with us, shares their hearts as well as hears the desires of our hearts. Somebody who we have shared friends with as well. And all the things on your list, if we compiled the list, it would be long this morning. But Jesus says, I want to be all of those things to you. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. And that's why he says in verse 15, everything I learned from the Father I have made known to you, because he's a friend, and a friend wants to share their heart with you. A friend wants you to know the deepest yearnings, desires, and dreams of their heart. And Jesus says, I want to share that with you if you'll let me in. But not only that, he wants to hear it from you as well. So would you use this song just to meditate on what a good friend Jesus is? And if you've never really approached him as friend, and maybe even never invited him into your heart as friends, just do that in this song. But would you savor those words? Would you meditate on this as we just think of Jesus as friends? And then we'll continue on to the next point. So Lord, we just want to tell you that it all begins and ends with you. And we thank you that you're a faithful friend. Lord, may everything we do as a church, as people, may it come out of deep friendship with you, Lord. And even the rest of this message, may it spring from our deep heart, the depths of our heart, to know you as friends. Amen. Amen. Well, isn't it good that Jesus calls us friends and that we can call him friends? And everything is to flow out of that friendship with Jesus, what you often hear me say and the great spiritual writers call as the goal of the Christian life, union with Christ, where our hearts become entangled and enmeshed with the heart of God through friendship with Jesus. So we love what he loves, feel what he feels, know what he knows, see what he sees. And it's an intimate bond of sharing in relationship with each other. So it all starts with friendship with Jesus. And then in this passage, friendship with Jesus, though, actually closely corresponds with the second point, which is friendship with each other. So in verses 12 and 13 and also 17, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And then he closes it, just in case we didn't get it the first time. He says in verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." So Jesus' command is specifically aimed at us as followers. It's not so much about loving your immediate family. That's not the context of what Jesus is talking about. It's not so much about loving our other friends that we might have. That's not the context of what Jesus is talking about. He's specifically talking to and about those whom he calls friends, his people, his church. And as he says, "This is what I desire from you," even command, "love each other." So we can break it down pretty easily, I think, like this. That Jesus says, if you want to be friends with me, well, you need to be friends with my other friends. Friendship with Jesus must entail friendship with each other. And you can't have one with the other. It's why there's no such thing as an individual Christian. It's an oxymoron. It's not possible. To be a Christian is to be in friendship community with others because Jesus commands it. And in fact, we sort of sort out and understand our friendship with Jesus the more we're in friendship with each other, because we show each other and teach each other how to be friends with Jesus, what it means to be friends with Jesus. And of course, this even takes some humility as we realize that we haven't cornered the market on friendship with Jesus, and there's more to learn, and sometimes we even need to reconsider what we previously thought, and sometimes even need corrected on that. So Hannah and I, we of course teach our kids to be friends with Jesus. We want them to be friends. We want them to see him as a friend, and we believe that they can hear from Jesus. We believe he will speak to them. We believe that they can talk to Jesus, and we encourage them to do so, and we have conversations with Jesus together as a family. So Hannah's brother was just in town last week. Some of you met him. And so that's always hard for a kid because eventually they have to go to bed, but they just want to be with their uncle or their aunt or their nana, whoever's visiting, right? So Amos goes to bed first, and we put Amos to bed, and he won't sleep because he knows all the fun's taking place in the living room, right? Uncle Brian's still here. We're all out there. Anya's still up. Junia's up. Everybody's having a good time. So Amos comes out of his room. He's usually pretty good about this, but Amos comes out of his room, and he says, "I want someone to talk to," you know, because he can kind of hear us talking. But he needs to go to bed. We already put him to bed later than usual. And so he needs to go to bed. And so, you know, Hannah, as we often would give advice in this situation, we say, you know, you have Jesus to talk to. You can sit in your bed and you can talk to Jesus. So go ahead and just talk to Jesus. Tell him about your day. There's a friend there right there in your room. So Amos goes back into his room. But just a few minutes later, he comes back out. And Hannah says, "What's going on, Amos?" He said, "Jesus told me to come back out." So, what do you do with that, right? It's kind of like, you want your kids to hear from Jesus. I want to affirm that he can hear from Jesus. Maybe he did hear that. It's possible. But more than likely, Amos was hearing what he wanted to hear, I think. Remember when we talked about discernment? Discernment is distinguishing between the voice of Jesus and those other competing voices that speak to us, even our own in our head, and could have even been a bit of spiritual manipulation on Amos's part. But that's okay. He's just 3 years old, so. But we do need to work out our friendship with Jesus, I share that story to say, in the context of other friends who can kind of help us understand and hear the voice of Jesus, committing ourselves to friendship with each other in order to deepen our friendship with Jesus. But again, this is not meant to be a burden. That's not what how Jesus meant it. Friends want to be together as often as possible. See, friends spend time together. They share meals together, important moments in life. They share the joys and sorrows of life together. They argue. They endure temporary estrangement, even hostility at times. They put up with each other's idiosyncrasies, meaning just their annoying habits. They risk being vulnerable. Friends have conflicts, but also reconciliations. And friends even serve each other. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But their serving arises out of love and compassion and caring, not just out of duty and servitude. And that makes all the difference. And perhaps most importantly, we all help each other draw closer to our common friend, whom is Jesus. In fact, even as we were singing, I'm just picturing Jesus in the center of the room, right? And the web that holds us together is we all have a relationship with him. And that keeps us in relationship with each other as his friends. And how do we draw close to our common friend? Well, there's lots of ways, but certainly and probably most importantly, by worshiping together as the friends of God, patiently sorting out our calling as a community of friends in worship as we engage the spirits of Jesus. And so much of what Jesus calls us to, this deep, intimate relationship with him, to join in his mission in his world, to redeem broken humanity, all he's called us to is really dependent on learning to be friends together as a worshiping community. Yes, all of us have our own individual and unique and personal callings in the world, both our calling to be friends with Jesus and our vocational calling then to do the work he's called us to do. But those callings are dependent on joining with other friends of Jesus. And so as we touched on last week about how communion, something that cannot and is not meant to be done alone, for we gather around the table together, how communion impacts our mission in the marketplace and in the world. So yes, the church is the church, of course, Monday through Saturday. But what makes the church is her worship. That it is a community of worshiping friends. The church is really not first and foremost a missional agency. It is first a worship community. And we are committed to mission, but our missional endeavors are an extension of the worship that takes place in the church. So we have these signs at these back doors that you may or may not have noticed. They're small, but they're very intentional, and they're meant to communicate something. So when you walk in these doors, on the other side of these double doors, it says above the door, "The church gathered." As you exit these doors, right below that exit sign there, there's a sign that says, "The church scattered." And it just symbolizes the spaces of what we're doing, that we come and we gather in order to be the church scattered. But there is no gathering without the scattering. There is no scattering without the gathering. But God calls us to both. And so they work interdependent with each other as we do what God calls us to do, to worship him and then as well to love others. So our mission in the world is a result of our worship together. And I think one of the reasons our mission as Christians often suffers is because our worship is suffering together. As we said last week, we want to get to the point where we realize that the regular meal Jesus calls us to in the Lord's Supper, that act of worship is essential to our calling and our mission in the world. So why am I talking kind of about all of this? Because I want us to have a realistic understanding of what it means to be in friendship with each other as we work together, learn to love each other, so that we can accomplish the mission that our friend, Jesus, calls us into as he shares his heart with us. And I think one of the main things that keeps people from establishing deep friendships with the friends of Jesus, as he calls us to, is that often I think we can have unrealistic expectations of what that looks like. One of the best ways I can describe this, and others such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer have said very similar things or outlined it in a similar ways, is a fairly well-known breakdown of the stages of community, or we could say stages of friendship even in community, by Jean Vanier. And so Jean Vanier breaks it down into three stages that we go through in a community as we work out our deep friendships as friends of Jesus with each other. And this is on your outline there to be able to fill in, but this is gold for me. I come back to this all the time. So he says, number one, the first stage in community is idealism. Idealism. And so quoting Vinay here, he says, almost everyone finds their early days in a community ideal. It all seems perfect. They seem unable to see the drawbacks. They see only what is good. Everything is marvelous. They feel they are surrounded by saints, heroes, or at the least, most exceptional people who are everything they want to be themselves. So this can be those sometimes newer to a church, to a community of friends, or it can be new believers in general, new friends of Jesus, who just immediately see all the good, see through, so to speak, rose-colored glasses, and this isn't all bad. They can remind us who have been around that there is a lot of good, and it is really a blessing and a joy to be a part of the family of God and to be friends of Jesus and friends of God. It's not bad to be in this stage. Everyone goes through it. It's a blessing, and we should even perhaps accept it and embrace it as a grace that gets extended to us. It reminds us of what we first experienced as well when we became friends of Jesus or friends of a community of people. For sometimes, you know, our familiarity can really breed unfamiliarity, right, with what's around us. Meaning we can get used to something that is special and good and kind of lose sight almost of how special and good it really is. So newer people to our church community just constantly articulate this. And I'm talking dozens of testimonies that confirm this, where people always walk in and say, man, this is a special place. They say the presence of God is really here. I felt the Holy Spirit here in ways that I just never felt him before anywhere else. And God is really up to something. And we've had all these, you know, words and prophecies and just different things spoken that just declare God's heart over this place. And people just have articulated it in so many different ways. And it's good to hear because it constantly reminds me and those of us who might have gotten too familiar with what God is doing to pay attention. Because our familiarity with it sometimes starts to create unfamiliarity, actually, with what God is doing. And those in the idealization stage often feel it or sense it the most. They have a unique insight, which is good and refreshing for us. But no one is able to stay in the idealization stage forever. So Vinay says, then stage two is the letdown. And Veneer says, then comes the letdown. During this time, everything becomes dark. People no longer see anything but the faults of others in the community. They feel they are surrounded by hypocrites. The greater their idealization of the community at the start, the greater the disenchantment in this stage. So soon we realize everything around us is not perfect as we first thought. People and organizations let us down. Believe it or not, the pastors aren't quite as amazing as we first thought. I know it comes as a shock. We're disappointed to find out that the pastors also are human. Other leaders in the church fail us, and some of our friends even start to annoy us a little bit. Opinions clash. We discover that church is either more structured and legalistic than we thought or hoped, or on the other side, it's more disorganized and incompetent than we first realized. Whatever the case, we will all enter this period of letdown at some point. Stated another way, kind of the honeymoon period ends. But again, this is not necessarily bad. And in fact, must take place for us to enter the deeper work of friendship and community that Jesus calls us to. For where we all want to end up, hopefully, is in stage three. And stage three is covenant commitment, or we could say realism, but covenant commitment. So here's what Vinay says. He says, if people manage to get through this second period, they come to a third phase, that of realism and true commitment. They no longer see other members of the community as saints or devils, but as people, each with a mixture of good and bad, darkness and light, each growing and each with their own hope. The community is neither heaven nor hell, but rooted and planted firmly on earth. And they are ready to walk in it and with it. They accept the community and the other members as they are. They are confident that together they can grow towards something more beautiful. I think this is really rich wisdom that Vinay gives. That if you want to enrich your friendship with Jesus, then we must do what he commands us to do, which is to love each other. And the only way we can learn to one another and grow in our maturity is to stick with each other. And I think sadly for so many, the letdown stage is just, it's too much. And so they just get stuck and keep repeating stages one and two over and over again for many years or decades in their life, and therefore never entering into the deep friendship Jesus calls us to and maturing in their love for others. And it's why the average pastor lasts about 18 to 24 months in a congregation. Because when he or she arrives, the congregation thinks that he or she is the greatest thing ever in the world, often. And she thinks the congregation is the most holy, saintly people ever to walk on the earth. And then they eventually both get let down. And one of two or two things happen. Often either the pastor leaves or the people leave that feel let down. And then this pattern gets repeated over and over again, and we never get to stage three, where we learn in covenant commitment how to love each other more deeply. But those who stick with it can always testify to the depth, the richness of digging into community and friendship together. For when you begin to understand the true commitment, love, and friendship that Jesus calls us to, you begin to see the true beauty of being a part of a community of friends. Not the idealized beauty where people are really too good to be true, but the covenant beauty of saying, I will lay down my life for my friends and serve them, even when they disappoint me, anger me, annoy me, and let me down. Why would I do that? Because that's how Jesus, my faithful friend, loves me. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other, what's the motivation? As I have loved you. He hasn't given up on us, even when we've let him down. Has anybody let him down? Jesus says, love each other the same way. So when we say, I want to mature in Christ, and we say, therefore, I will make myself vulnerable. Instead of fleeing out of fear when my sin rises to the surface in community, and that's often what's happening, is our sin is rising, and the sin of others is rising, and it scares us a little bit. But instead of fleeing, I will stay in an effort to allow healing in my life, to allow a deeper work to grow and be established, allowing myself to be loved and allowing myself to love. I think I can summarize a lot of all of this and a lot of this topic on friendship in a biblical way in one word, and that would be patience. Patience. Most of us are just in too much of a hurry to allow ourselves to go through these stages of idealization, letdown, and covenant commitments. It takes time to begin to reap the benefits, I think, of being a part of a community of friends. And often we want immediate results. That's just the way our society teaches us to think about things. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We would like to skip the intermediate stages, but it may take a very long time. Above all, trust in the slow work of God, our loving vine dresser. And if we do this, then what's the result? Well, Jesus says, here's what will happen. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, and he just told us twice what that command is, to love each other. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. Jesus tells you, here's why I'm telling you all of this. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says, I'm telling you this for a reason, guys. I know it can be a little bit hard. But I want you to know this. And I can testify to you that my deepest joy comes when I am most deeply committed to a community of people. As exciting as the first few years of being in a church can be, and it is a lot of fun, and it's okay to embrace the honeymoon period while it lasts, but it doesn't compare to that deeper joy of knowing I'm committed to these friends of Jesus. They know me, I know them, and we're all okay with that. We're going to serve each other, even in our differences, and we're going to trust in the patient, slow work of God in our lives and in our community. So I want to end just by leaving you with our vision statement. It's on the front of your bulletin every week. Because the very essence or purpose of a vision statement is it's something we're called to as a community of friends that we can never actually reach, but we know it's where we want to be. It's what we kind of strive toward. And it's a slow work, and it's one of patience. And we somewhat, I think, even pass through the three stages with it, right? We can read the vision statement the first time when we're probably filled with idealization. That would be the greatest community ever. I want to be a part of that. And then kind of the letdown. Wait a minute. Not everybody around here seems to be perfectly in line with this vision statement. But then the covenant of saying, I'm committed to working toward this with my faulty and failing friends whom I love. So our vision is this: a family of fully devoted children of God who are fully mature in Jesus Christ and fully alive with the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. Why did I pick today for this particular message? Well, today's a great day. One I honestly couldn't wait for. It's the church picnic because I want to spend time with my friends. Not because you're all necessarily the exact friends I would choose. Sorry. You probably feel the same way. Come on. No, but because you're friends of Jesus and therefore friends of mine. And you're the particular friends God has called me to. And there's a depth in realizing that, and that fills me with much joy. And I hope you feel the same way. That I love to celebrate with my friends. I love to cry with my friends. As a pastor, I love to dedicate your kids, say goodbye to your loved ones, and everything else in between. So as we go and we get ready for this afternoon to just be in friendship with each other and share friendship and share life, I want to leave you with this benediction from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, which Sue sent out on this week's prayer email, and it just kind of caught my heart when I read it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So would you stand with me as we're dismissed here? And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this community of friends. Lord, that we would go with inexpressible and glorious joy that you call us to as friends. The joy of knowing you as friends, and the joy of knowing your friends, the family of God. So Lord, we thank you for the friend we found in you and the friends that we've found in each other. He's a great friend, isn't he? And he has given us great friends. So let's celebrate it, let's cherish, and may you go with that glorious and inexpressible joy that you are a friend of Jesus and friends with each other. We'll see you in about 3.5 hours or so. Look forward to spending the afternoon with you. May you go in his peace and his blessing and his joy.
What a friend we have in Jesus.